comes from Matthew chapter 18. I'll be reading verses 21 through the end of the chapter. Matthew 18, beginning at verse 1. Before we consider the words of God, let us go to Him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank You. We praise You that we can call the Creator of the universe, the One that spoke worlds, that spoke stars and galaxies into existence, our Father. Lord, it is Your loving kindness that is so good and free. Father, again, we thank You for Your word and for the opportunity to look at it, to consider it today. We thank You that You are not a silent God, but that You speak to us, that You reveal Yourself to us, that we might know salvation in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I do pray this morning for Your Spirit to rest upon our hearts, to give us understanding of this somewhat difficult and challenging text. We thank You for Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. People of God, the true and living God speaks to you this morning, and this is what He says. Then Peter came to Him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that the payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. May God bless the reading and the hearing of His word. Along with many other Jews, Simon was imprisoned in a Nazi concentration camp in Poland. He writes in his memoirs of how he was put on a work detail to clean up a hospital for wounded German soldiers. And when he arrived, he was ordered to follow one of the nurses into a patient's room. And there he encountered a dying Nazi, a young SS officer, who was so badly burned that his body was almost completely wrapped in bandages. And although this man was barely able to speak, he wanted to confess his sins before he died, and he wanted to express them particularly to a Jew. So this Nazi began to recount his crimes to Simon. And he recounted one occasion where he had set fire to a building crammed with about 100 Jews. And when one family tried to escape, he gunned them down in the street. He was tormented forever afterwards by that memory and by their agonized faces. So he longed to beg for forgiveness from a Jew before he died. So Simon patiently listened to this man's story, and he recognized that this man's repentance was genuine, and yet he was horrified. He was disgusted at what that man had done. So when the confession was finished, he got up without a word and he left the room, unable to offer forgiveness. And afterward, he wondered if he had done what was right. And in this account, he closes this event with the question to his readers, to his hearers. And he says, "You who have just heard this sad and tragic episode in my life, mentally change places with me and ask yourself the crucial question, what would I have done? What would I have done? Well, what would you have done? What would you do? And what will you do with the evils that have faced you in your life? With the evils you have suffered in your life? Lesser evils, perhaps, but nonetheless very real. I think from this pulpit, God has blessed us so much what we have often heard of the mercy of God, forgiving our sins and the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, exhausting God's wrath against us and our sin. And when we hear those words, like many of you, we cry, praise God. I think we often hear too of God's grace. And when we hear of God's grace, we cry, hallelujah. But here in our text this morning, the clear message of our text is that we who have been forgiven in Christ are called to offer that same type of forgiveness to offer, same type of forgiveness to others. And the first words that come to my mind are, oh dear. So I ask that as we consider God's words this morning, that you would pray along with me, that you would open up your hearts and your minds to the working of the Holy Spirit and ask yourself, who is the person or persons you need to forgive this morning? Who is the family member? Who is the coworker? Who is the boss? Who is the friend? Who is the pastor? Who is the person who has brought bitterness to your soul? And so we pray that this morning that the good news of the cross would take control of our attitudes, that it would take cross of our that it would take hold of our broken relationships, that we could finally experience the liberating freedom to forgive. And we are called to forgive others. And we are called to forgive because, like the outline before you, we have been forgiven first by God. God has had compassion on us. In verses 23 through 27, you hear this account of this parable of a servant who owed the king 10,000 talents. And since he's unable to settle the account, we're told in verse 25, he's to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had until he could make the payment. And at that, he falls to the ground and begs for the king's mercy and says, "Master, have patience with me and I will pay you all." But we see that the king shows compassion. He cancels the debt and he forgives him. If you look at verse 27, we see somewhat of the process of forgiveness, what forgiveness looks like. Notice how it says, "Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion. He released him and forgave him." And that first word, compassion, or pity, maybe some of your translations say, and that's kind of the first step and the first point here that I'm considering is the first step in the forgiveness process is a compassion or pity that we can have. When you have pity or compassion, you identify with the other person. You remind yourself how much you have in common with them and that you're really the same. By remembering that you yourselves have so much to be forgiven. And it's clear from this parable that one of our greatest motives for forgiving others ought to be the remembrance that we all need first, the forgiveness and compassion of God. Without God first forgiving us in our sin, there is no real motivation for us to forgive others. Day after day, we're coming short. Day after day, we require mercy and pardon. We need pardon and compassion of our Master and Great King. There is not one part of us, there is not one part of this world that is not touched by the effects of sin. Every aspect of our life, every aspect of our world is around and affected by sin. And not only are we people who sin, but we are also people who are sinned against. We live in a wicked world and we cannot expect to escape the mistreatment of this world. And to think that we will escape harm in this world is somewhat of a hopeless goal. We live in a cruel world where people do terrible things to one another. And maybe you have received something terrible. You have experienced something terrible. We hurt each other. And in fact, that the Bible kind of expects that we will be hurt, that we will be sinned against in this world. And is it not the case that often the people who hurt us the most are the people we have tried to love the most, or we have loved the most, or who have trusted the most? So we have been wronged by people in our own families and even in our own churches. And sometimes we hear of a danger of that whatever wrong that you have or whatever wrongs that you have experienced or whatever is wrong with you is someone else's fault. But that's somewhat of a lie, because man has been saying that since the Garden of Eden, always trying to make someone else to be the blame. We are indeed victimized in this world, but yet here in our text, we are not merely victims. We too are guilty of wickedness, of perversions, and evil. And like the servant in this parable, we are indebted to God because of our sins. But God has a way to heal us. God has a way to ease the pain inflicted by others and even ourselves. A way to give a balm to our wounds. And that way is called forgiveness. Forgiveness that He first grants to us. And notice here the priority of the King's forgiveness. He makes the first move of forgiveness toward this servant. And it's not based on anything the servant has done or really even could do. This servant has nothing to offer, and he is nothing to this king. But the king simply forgives because he is merciful, because he is compassionate. And there's really no other explanation for why the king does what he does, forgiving the servant his debt. The king moves first to forgive. And in the same way, God's forgiveness of us becomes our ability to forgive. His mercy allows us to forgive others. There is a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. Let me start first with reconciliation. Reconciliation requires two people. It requires two people coming together. But forgiveness only requires one person. Forgiveness initiates the process that might lead eventually to reconciliation. But since we have been forgiven first, I think it also means that we need to forgive and show compassion first. Even sometimes before our debtors ask. Even at times when they never ask at all. And since this servant has been forgiven, when he finds his fellow servant, don't you think he should have had compassion? Don't you think he should have already had a heart of forgiveness even before his fellow servant has to say anything to him? And I think some of you might have used such an excuse to not forgive people because they have not come to you pleading to you or even requesting that you forgive them. But I think we can make the first move. And I believe the gospel shows a more powerful grace that enables us to make the first move to offer forgiveness, even where forgiveness is not deserved. And we see that in other places in the Bible. We see that in Hosea, how he embraces the prostitute. We see that in the father who welcomes his prodigal son home. And we see that in our very Savior who cried, "Father, forgive them." See, we can grant forgiveness first and have compassion because God has granted us first forgiveness and given us compassion. And secondly, and it's somewhat of a sub-point of point one, but we can also offer forgiveness because we have been fully forgiven by God. We can offer forgiveness because we have been released completely from all of our debt. In verse 28 through 34, this servant now chances by another servant and who owes him a certain amount of money, but it pales into comparison of what the king has just forgiven him. And now the man who had once been forgiven seizes now his debtor by the throat, choking him, saying, "Pay me what you owe." And the other servant fell to his knees and he begged, saying the exact same language that this other servant used earlier, so we don't miss the connection. And he says, "Have patience with me and I will pay you all." But this servant refused to forgive his debtor and had this poor man dragged off to prison. You see, he didn't understand how much he had already been forgiven. So fully and freely was his debt forgiven. He didn't understand that not only does forgiveness include having compassion and having pity, but now the other part includes releasing others from all of their debt. He was forgiven 10,000 talents. It's such a huge sum of money that you wonder how anyone could have even acquired such a large amount of debt, let alone even try to pay it off. You see, a talent was about 6,000 denarii, and a denarii was a day's wage for the average laborer. So he owed 60 million denarii. Even if you worked every day in your life till you were 100, that would only be 36,500 denarii. Not even close to the 60 million that he owed. You see, it was an enormous amount of debt. And his appeal to the king that he would pay it back is a hopeless and unrealistic offer. But just to show how great the mercy of the master is, just to show how great the mercy of the king is and how generous he is, rather than give this servant time to pay back what he owed, which would take him about 1,644 lifetimes to pay back, the king frees him from all of it. All of it. He frees him from all of his debt. And what God has forgiven his people is beyond human calculation. Our sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross and we bear it no more. All of it, all of our debt has been forgiven by our great and merciful God. But what makes this parable so tragic is that this debt that the servant now refuses to grant to his fellow servant is so small. And like so many things in our life, the things that we refuse to forgive are so small, petty grievances. Let me ask you, as you reflect on maybe some of the conflicts that you've had in your life, that you maybe have had or even that you find yourself in now, are they really things worth fighting about? Arguments about groceries or how to decorate the house or even things we can no longer remember. I used to play soccer with this guy named Nick and I was angry at Nick. I knew he did something wrong to me. I know he wronged me somehow. But when I thought about my anger towards this fellow Nick, I couldn't even think what he had done or why I was even angry at him. I just knew I was angry. You see how silly our hearts can be when we do not offer forgiveness over small and petty things. The servant was owed 100 denarii by his fellow servant, and that's not an insignificant amount. It's probably about 3 months' worth of wages, but a thousandth of a fraction of what he was, what he owed and was forgiven. And so imprisonment, we see, is what he results to. Imprisonment for debt was not itself an illegitimate action. When his fellow servant owed him money, that was in his right to have his fellow servant tossed in prison. That wasn't an illegitimate right. But what is so shocking here is his lack, his failure to show to his fellow slave even a little of the generosity which he himself had now received from his master. You see, if the king had insisted on his rights, if the king had insisted on what was owed to him, he would not have been forgiven. There would not have been mercy. And we can say the same about our Lord, Jesus. If Jesus had insisted on his rights, if he had insisted on what was really owed to him, we would not have received mercy. We would not have received compassion. We would not have received so full and free forgiveness from our merciful King. You see, forgiveness is a full and free releasing of all debts owed to you. And that is what the king did. He forgave an impossibly enormous amount of debt by a man who was nothing to him. Colossians 3:13 says, "Forgive whatever grievances you have against each other. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." So you can forgive the person who stole your laptop that had all your sermons and all your seminary notes on it. That happened to me after my first year of seminary. Someone broke into where I was staying and stole my laptop. You can also forgive the spouse who doesn't fulfill your needs like you think they should. You can forgive the coworker who stabbed you in the back. You can forgive the church member who maybe broke a confidence. And you can even forgive the pastor who did not give you the good counsel or care that you needed. You see, also, forgiveness is costly. This merciful king absorbed an enormous amount of debt that was owed to him. And when you forgive somebody, you release, you cancel that debt. In fact, you make a conscious choice to absorb that cost yourself. You choose not to make the offender pay for the offense. When we forgive people's sins, we decide not to allow that sin to lead to bitterness, to resentment, to revenge, to hold it against them any longer. When we forgive, we decide we will not use your sin to hold power over you, laying down our right to remain angry, giving up our claim to future repayment. And also by forgiving fully and completely, that can mean forgiving someone over and over again. And this is how Jesus actually begins this parable in the first place. Peter was trying to set limits on forgiveness. He thought 7 times was the most anyone could ever forgive someone. But Jesus says in verse 22, no, not 7 times, but 7 times 7. This is completely and continually. It has no limits, and we are called to forgive and to forgive and to forgive. Jesus is not giving a number, but he is saying to keep on forgiving. And if one is counting, even no matter how generous they might seem, one is not forgiving if you are still keeping track. And that is not to say people do not need to be held accountable for their actions or so they don't keep committing the same sins over and over again. And this is maybe where the spiritual care of the church can come into place, nor to deny a proper place for justice. But Jesus here is talking about the heart of forgiveness, the beginning of the healing process. When we have the heart of Jesus, then we are able to forgive and to forgive and then to forgive again. Forgiveness can be an ongoing process, especially when those wounds are deep that we've experienced. When it seems like full and free forgiveness has at one time been offered, it may later prove to be incomplete. And when something like that happens, the thing to do is to forgive all over again and to continue to forgive as long as it is necessary. It's because when we consider the free and full forgiveness that God has given us, it extends even to our darkest deeds, to the vilest, to the so shameful things that we have done that we would be embarrassed to even say them here. But by God's grace, because He has forgiven us, and so vile, so many things that we are so shameful of, we can extend forgiveness to the vilest things people have done to us. And if we say that there is a sin that is too great for God to forgive, we are limiting God's grace. I don't know what people have done to you, but I know that God can give you the grace to forgive. Because consider your debt. It's far greater than what this servant had owed. In fact, it's infinitely greater, because every sin that we commit is against an infinitely great and righteous God. And then consider that full and free forgiveness that He has extended and given to you in Christ. I think also when we forgive, it brings great joy to us. Forgiveness is not only something we should do, but I think there is great joy that is given in not only the forgiver, but also to those who forgive. In fact, the Greek word to forgive actually means to let go. That is, it's a releasing of destructive feelings like anger and bitterness and resentment. You see, a fire cannot keep on burning without fuel. A quote from Augustine, he says, "Resentment is like taking poison and hoping the other person dies." But there is only one antidote to that poison and for that poison, and that's forgiveness. It's a river of grace that flows from the cross of Christ. Have you experienced that type of freedom, that type of letting go, that release and the healing that comes with it? Well, Jesus died to forgive us so fully and completely. And He also died so that we can and that we must forgive. And that's the last point. It's somewhat of a warning that we see here. In verse 32 through 34, it says, "Then his master, after he called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him." You see, this time it's worse for this servant. Now, rather than being sold, we see now that he's sent to be tortured. And do you see what is at stake when you hold on to a grudge, when you will not forgive others? It's a matter of life and death. Verse 35 is kind of the punchline of our parable. It says, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." You see, God forgave us such an infinite debt of our sin that we must now forgive those who sin against us, who sin against you. And it says from the heart. That is not a reluctant or a mere verbal concession, but a genuine, warm forgiveness that restores the relationship completely. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15 says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." And I know this truth might seem disturbing to you. This is a hard teaching, but yet it's consistent with the very teaching of Christ other places in the Gospels. He said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." He also said in Luke chapter 6, "Forgive and you will be forgiven." You see, there's an unbreakable connection between our forgiveness and God's forgiveness. That is why this is so important that we talk about this topic. Because unless we understand Christ's obligation for us to forgive others, we really do not understand His offer to forgive us. And those of you who are teachers, sometimes your students might say, "Will this be on the exam? Will this be on the test?" Well, our ability to forgive is the test of our grasp of what it means to have been forgiven. Our forgiveness is the fruit on the tree that shows that we are indeed alive in Christ. But we have so much trouble forgiving. We have so much trouble forgiving others. And so the thought that comes into my head and maybe immediately comes into yours is the very doubt of our salvation. It's so hard to forgive. It's so hard to forgive some of the things that we have experienced. And if we don't forgive, we're not forgiven. We find it so hard to forgive and sometimes even impossible. So how then can we be forgiven? Well, our forgiveness is not the ground or the cause of our forgiveness. If we had to forgive in order to then be forgiven, forgiveness would then become a work. It would become something we had to do in order to be saved. And yet we know salvation comes by grace alone. Our forgiveness comes by faith in Jesus Christ. It says in Acts chapter 10, "Everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of their sins in His name." Forgiveness is the free gift of God to all who believe. But however, if we refuse to forgive others, we show we really do not understand forgiveness at all. Our unforgiveness is the sign that we have not really understood forgiveness at all. We have taken to heart what it means to ask for forgiveness when we receive or when we grant forgiveness. Or a more positive way to put what I'm saying is, our ability to offer forgiveness to others is the surest sign that we have truly been forgiven. It's part and proof that we have received God's grace if we can now fully and freely and first forgive others. There's a story of a Zulu chieftain. His wife converted to faith in Jesus Christ. And when he heard what had happened, the chieftain was angry. He was enraged. And so he told his wife she was forbidden to ever go to any of the evangelistic meetings. But she was drawn by the beauty and the power of Christ. And so she went the next day. And her husband found out. And he went out to find her. And when he found her, he beat her. He beat her savagely till a point of death. And he left her out there to die. And later he began to wonder what happened to her, if she was still out there, if she had maybe escaped and survived out into the bush. So he went out and he found her lying on the ground, still bleeding and near death. And he said, "What can your Jesus do for you now?" he demanded. And her eyes fluttered open. And she said very gently, "He can help me to forgive you. He can help me to forgive you." You see, she had learned to forgive even those who had wounded her most. And she had learned it all from Jesus, who first forgave her debts and taught her to forgive others. So let me conclude this sermon by asking you, what about you? What about you? Have you forgiven your debtors? Maybe this morning you know there is someone that you need to forgive. Maybe it's someone you have forgiven before and you need to forgive them again. Maybe you're longing to be free from a growing bitterness in your heart, but you're not sure how to do it because the pain is so great and the wounds are so raw. Is that your situation? Is that where you find yourself this morning? Well, it's only by the grace of God we're able to forgive. It's the grace of God which works in us in a way that we could not do, that we are unable to do ourselves. It's only by Jesus and holding on to His cross. And when we come to that desperate point in our life, when we say, how can I do this? How can I possibly forgive that? The answer is, we remember Jesus, who could have said the same about us. But we remember what He said. He said, Father, forgive. The King who became the servant. We can forgive because of Jesus, who had compassion on us and forgave us first. And who forgave us so freely and fully and has released us from all of our debt and now calls us so that we can, that we must be able to forgive. Well, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your Word. And this is a challenging text. It's a difficult passage. But Lord, we thank You that You do indeed forgive us. And Lord, work in our hearts in such a way, would You allow Your Spirit to rest in our hearts in such a way that we are overwhelmed by what You have done, that we cannot help but now to so fully and freely forgive others what they have done to us. Lord, we thank You for Jesus Christ and help us to now better understand our Savior. And who He is and what He has done for us. And it's only in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.